Well, it's an honor to be here this morning, and it is always good to have a kind introduction. I don't recall ever receiving an unkind introduction, but it is always good to hear a kind one, particularly from your boss. Dr. Mueller asked me about a year and a half ago, what's your plan? And I asked, I said, do I want to do something different later on in my life? Do I want to be the president of something? And he said, yeah, I think that's what I'm asking. And I said, yeah, I really don't. I don't sit in my office over there looking out the window at something else. I fully intend to spend the rest of my days here as long as everybody that is in charge of these things is willing to have me. Now, when the next president comes, all bets are off. But as long as Dr. Mueller is the president, I love this institution. I'm committed to this institution and its mission. And I love all of you. You're the reason why I'm here. And it is my joy and privilege and burden to be a part of the training of the next generations of ministers of the gospel. Our scripture this morning comes out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Most of you know that a few weeks ago, we dropped off my oldest son, Gunner, to Cedarville University. And it was just odd. Those of you who have done it, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't done it, there's just no way to describe the feeling. It's a feeling of joy, feeling like you got kicked in the stomach all at the same time. But it may be unique to me, but I found myself, just as the weeks were approaching, knowing that we were going to have this moment, that I just kept thinking of things that, at the last minute, that I wanted to remind Gunner of, just all sorts of things. And then it escalated to the final day when I knew we were getting ready to get in the car, and it just stuff just kept coming out, you know. Don't forget, first impressions matter, and I think you ought to shave every day for the first 3 weeks. He said, you had a problem with beards? I said, no, I think beards are great. Scraggly ones are the ones I have a problem with. That's the kind you grow, right? So that goes for several of you. Some of you just need to wait a couple more years before you start getting into that. And then it was just, be careful who you hang out with. You know, show up early to baseball practice every day. Penny saved is a penny earned. I mean, just everything just kept coming out as soon as, because I just felt such an urgency. Not that I was never going to talk to him again, or not that I was never going to see him again. I just felt such urgency about just last minute things, just to get it off my conscience that at least I know I told him. And as I began meditating on this passage weeks ago, It just reminded me, it seems like Paul, there's an urgency here. It's just this rapid fire, the letter's coming to an end. Do this, don't do that. Rejoice, pray, give thanks. And there is an urgency about it. Now, the translation committee labels this final instructions and benediction. Now, that's not very compelling, and that's probably the result of somebody at the end of a long day that just said, I'm just going to put whatever comes up, anything here. Final instructions and benediction. Because this is not just random final instructions. This is how are we supposed to live in the church, and the urgency doesn't come from the fact that this is just the end of a letter and he's not going to talk to these folks or write to these folks for a while. It actually comes from the previous part of the chapter, because he's talking about the day of the Lord that's going to come as a thief in the night. And so resonating behind all of this is the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. There is an urgency about it, but it's not random, disconnected. And it seems to be anticipatory, because in chapter 4, Paul has already commended them about their brotherly love toward one another. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. We urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. So it's not as if there's an urgency because these things are happening, but it is an urgency because these things can happen. Be on guard because this could happen. And most of these admonitions in this passage are connected to the potential of conflict. Paul says, we ask you, brothers, respect those who work hard among you, who labor among you. Paul, earlier in chapter 2, describes his work among them. He says, we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. No, nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother. I have not often described myself as a nursing mother. But just think about this. I mean, Paul was way tougher than I am, more rugged than I am. It's that kind of leadership that he's espousing. And that's why he's telling the people to respect the work, because he's anticipating that the work is going to be reflected in gentleness, care, kindness, just like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear. Later on in the passage, he says, for you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you and encouraged you and charged you. Like a mother, like a father who cares for his children, who loves his children, makes sacrifices for his children. One of my favorite movies, Cinderella Man. And in that movie, Russell Crowe plays Jim Braddock, heavyweight boxing champion of the world, 1935 to 1937. And my favorite scene is Jim Braddock is at the breakfast table with his daughter, and it's in the Great Depression. They've run out of food. There's very little food left, and he's getting ready to go off to work in the docks, loading docks all day long, manual, hard labor. And he takes his plate of food and he moves it over in front of his daughter. And he says, I had a dream last night, and I had a dream that I ate a giant steak. And I'm still full this morning from that dream. It's that kind of sacrifice that I think Paul has demonstrated over and over. It's that kind of leadership. So we're to respect those who work hard in the ministry. Some of you are church members, some of you are pastors. Those who are working hard, your pastors, the ones that are over you, as Paul says, in the Lord. It's under God's authority that they're serving you and working hard. But they do have authority. They're over you. That's why Hebrews 13 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. What good is it to you? What good is it to you to cause those who work hard over you difficulty, groaning? One of the most beautiful things that I get to see as I travel in many different churches is congregations who love their pastor. It is a beautiful sight because they love him and he knows they love him and he loves them even more as they love him. It brings him joy in his labors. But it's also true, one of the ugliest things that you can see is a congregation that doesn't love their pastor and a pastor who's at odds with his congregation. Many of you know my testimony, my early Christian life. We had to have undercover policemen in the business meetings of the church that I was in because they hated the pastor. And we had meetings, and they had to be in the meetings because of death threats and all sorts of things. It's ugly. But Paul is advocating a loving, respectful relationship between congregation and their pastor. Because they're going to admonish you and they're going to be correcting and confronting sinful behavior. And so in order to do that, they're going to have to say some hard things. But keep in mind, they're working among you like a nursing mother and a loving father. And then he says, be at peace amongst yourselves. This passage is going to get harder and harder. Be at peace. Get along with one another. I'm always amazed at people that tell me the Bible doesn't say much about parenting. And I know what they mean by that. They're saying it doesn't say parents do this, fathers do that, mothers do that. There's not a lot of that, but it probably is just my position in life right now. But it seems to me the whole Bible's about parenting. Every time I see anything, it's about parenting. Because there's always something going on in my home that directly applies. I mean, just think about in your home, be at peace with one another. One of the reasons why we speak so much on this campus about the connection between home and church, is because that's where you practice all the stuff you learn at church. All the admonitions you get, you go home and practice. And it isn't any wonder that there's not a lot of peace in some churches because there's not a lot of peace in the home. Peace at home translates peace in the church. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Admonish the idle. This could mean the unruly, those who are troublemakers, busybodies. This could actually just mean a lazy person. You ever been around somebody you just want to say, will you just get with it? Will you just get up and do it? Just get it done. You ever been the recipient of that? I have. Why don't you just get with it? Do it. Get it done. You're being lazy. Admonish the idle, the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. You ever been around these folks? Discouraged, negative. They don't see the big picture. Some people call them the cold water committee. They can just wet a blanket quicker than you can. You ever wanted to say to somebody, just get over it. Just get over it. You're dragging me down. You're dragging this thing down. Just get over it. And then Paul says, help the weak. Weak, it could mean weak physically. Weak, it just takes time. I have a son, Brewer, he's 9 years old. He's got so many medical problems you don't even want to know. He's slow because he can't walk very fast because he has braces on his legs. Everything is slowed down. He doesn't process as fast as everybody else does. He's slowing everything down. He's blind in his right eye. He can't see very well. He was diagnosed this past weekend with epilepsy. Just one more pill for him to take. He has a 98% pituitary blockage, and so he gets a shot of human growth hormone every night. Every night. Not once a week, not every single night. And we're training, we keep training everybody in the house to do it because it just takes up time. Who can do it? Eden, can you do it? Peyton, can you do it? Millie, that's our dog. You know what I mean? Does somebody get this thing done? And it doesn't matter if we have company or if we're on vacation. He has serious physical weakness. And he's not in here today to hear me say this, but I'm telling you, it's a pain. It's a pain. And then God, through the Apostle Paul, says something unbelievable. Be patient with them all. These are the exact people that make me feel impatient. Every single one of them. But be patient with them all. That's crazy. But what a ray of light into the human heart, knowing what he's saying. Yes, do all these things, but be patient with them all, knowing that I was going to be impatient. Dr. Moeller used an expression last week about the passage he preached on. He said he was mugged by it. I had never heard that expression about a passage, but immediately when he said that, I knew exactly what he meant, because I was mugged by this one phrase, be patient with them all. That's crazy. Some of you know this summer, Brewer got sick and we had to take him to the hospital. And they weren't sure what it was. The neurosurgeon comes in and says this to me. It's either a virus and he's going to go home tomorrow, or we're going to be doing emergency brain surgery. Rarely ever in my life am I posed with two gargantuan opposites. Brain surgery? I mean, it just took me a minute for it to sink in. What are you talking about? There's no middle ground? No, there's no middle ground. It's either a virus or brain surgery. And you know what my first thought was? We're supposed to leave on vacation tomorrow. Isn't that ridiculous? We're supposed to leave on vacation. This is going to be an imposition on our vacation. I look at this passage, and as you're reading along, I think I can do all those things, but then what the Apostle Paul is saying is, then I have to do it patiently. And my stark reality, what I was mugged by over the last couple of weeks, is the fact that I'm always in a hurry. I'm always in a hurry. Just Tuesday, I was sitting over here listening literally to one of my favorite people in the whole world preach, Ligon Duncan. And I looked at my watch about 10 times, wondering when we were going to get out of here. And then the president decides to do a Q&A, right? I mean, really? I got stuff to do. I'm in a hurry to do everything. I can't remember the last time I wasn't in a hurry. I'm sure there has been a time when I haven't been in a hurry, but it must not have been meaningful enough to me because I just don't remember it. I, with my family, several years ago, toured the entire Museum of Natural History in 30 minutes. Ask them. There's just some stuff in there you don't need to see. My wife likes art. I took her to the Speed Art Museum, 25 minutes flat. I am staring at this picture of a house in a field. In fact, the picture was named A House in a Field. And I'm looking at it, and this guy, this is the truth, this guy comes up behind me and says, "Isn't that amazing?" I'm like, "Look, lightning is amazing. Tornadoes are amazing. I'm looking at this thing. I got nothing. All right? I got nothing. You can do the thing in 25 minutes. Every now and then I take a little pill at night called melatonin. Helps me sleep. And on the front of the bottle it says, sleep support. That's just a euphemism for, this is for you people who are so impatient, you don't want to take the normal amount of time to get to sleep like the rest of us. And it's not that the people in my life are making me impatient. So you might look at this passage and say, I've got every one of those people in my life. I think you're actually supposed to have those. I think you're supposed to be working alongside those three people. I think you ought to have somebody that fits in one of these categories, in every category in your life, that you're helping, encouraging, admonishing, strengthening. Because it's not that those people are causing you to be impatient. They're just revealing what is already there. So my marriage doesn't cause impatience, it reveals it. My children do not cause me to be impatient, they reveal it. Standing in line at Walgreens does not make me impatient because I'm standing behind the guy who insists on counting out the exact change. Do you know this guy? He's got, I got it. And the pennies are falling out. And I just want to say, look, I will pay for your whole thing. Can we just move this along? But why does that bother me? Why does that bother me? Am I that busy? Because really, how long does it take? 20 extra seconds? Do I not have 20 or 30 extra seconds of margin in my life? That's on me. That's not on that guy. Impatience is driven by the tyranny of our own agendas. Impatience is driven by the tyranny of our own agendas. It is a selfish and unloving expression. Because what you're saying is, my time is more important than yours. My agenda is more important than yours. What I'm trying to do is more important than you and your problem and your challenge. I am more important than you, is what we're saying. One of my big pet peeves is people in the line at Walmart where it says 10 items or under, and they take 15 items in that line. And I think they ought to be able to do it if, right before they get to the cashier, they turn around and stand up and tell everybody, my time is more important than your time. But the fact is, we're all saying that when we're impatient. Part of the fruit of the Spirit. Just think about this. I'm not privileging one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit over the other, but just think about this. If you are impatient, odds are you don't have joy, you don't have gentleness, you don't have kindness, you don't have self-control, and you don't have any peace. I mean, just think about it. It is the ultimate disruptor of everything. And Paul has the gumption to tell us we're to deal with all these difficult people and be patient with all of them. I want everything to be quicker than it is. I want your sanctification to be quicker than mine. Now, my rate is just fine. But I always want yours to be faster than mine. I want you to be further down the road than you really are. People, they don't cause it, they reveal it. And you can forget why you're doing this in the first place sometimes. It's just easy to forget. And it turns out that the old joke, this church would be fine if it wasn't for the people, is actually the sentiment of a lot of pastors. Because depending on what your motives are, people can actually become an inconvenience. That's what Paul is suggesting here. They can become an obstacle. You want to achieve something. You want to be noted for something. And these people, there are not enough people coming for you to get the recognition or whatever it is you want. And they can actually become an obstacle. They're not an obstacle. They're under your care. Some pastors learn to see their parishioners as an enemy. And ungrateful. There's a lot of ingratitude. People don't know what you do, appreciate what you do. That's not just true in the ministry. That's true in every walk of life. In fact, what I've noticed about myself is that I actually have an expectation, maybe even a sense of entitlement, for a proper response to all my work and all the things that I do. Can't I just get a little gratitude? Just doesn't work that way. Adoption's that way. I speak at a lot of adoption conferences. One of the biggest challenges is families go through great lengths and hardship and difficulty to bring a child home, and it doesn't work out. The happy ending doesn't happen. And they're discouraged. They thought that this kid would be more grateful. I see Eden and Peyton back there, two of my kids, brought them home, 5.5, 3.5 from Taiwan. They were mad at us for like 6 months. I'm like, what's the matter with you? You got new Nikes? Great bedroom? Great food? Then we found out we weren't feeding them enough rice. They want more rice. These people don't eat rice. The warm moment didn't happen immediately. Sometimes it never does. And we should not have a sense of entitlement or even expectation just because we're doing certain things and doing things for certain people that it's just going to work out exactly how we want it to. And then Paul, see to it that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. This thing just gets harder and harder, more and more difficult. Why would he have to say that? Because of the irritant in all of it. It's the people. And you're going to get to a point where you're thinking, I've got to show them, teach them a lesson. Paul says, no, don't repay evil for evil. And then seek good to do to good to everyone. Everyone? Everyone. You see, because the church is not put together through some e-harmony-based questions, you know, 26 points of accountability or compatibility. It's a mess. And God's doing it. He's pulling it together. And there are people in your church and in my church and my life. It's part of the expression of the glory of God in the gospel. These people don't look like you, talk like you. They don't have the same socioeconomic background as you. And their temperaments are different. Some of them are idle. Some of them are weak. Some of them are faint-hearted. Be patient with them all. This is just one of those reminders of how impossible the Christian life is to live on your own. Especially with impatience. I mean, I can feign kindness, but impatience, you don't just wake up and say, I'm not going to be that anymore. I'm going to work harder, try harder, do harder. You don't wake up and just say, I'm not going to do that anymore on your own. And to be honest with you, on any given day, I've been one of these people. And I've had to, somebody else has had to show me some patience and minister to me in my weakness and my faint-heartedness and idleness. It's just not the case that if you just put gospel-centered in front of stuff, then it just makes it good and right. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's this. It is the expression of the gospel. And it's a reminder of our dependence upon the gospel. We are not in a pull yourself up by your own bootstraps religion. It is the grace of God in Christ. A week after we dropped off Gunner, his car was broken, and so we fixed it and we took it up to him. And I texted him on a Wednesday, and I said, your mother and I are going to bring you the truck on Saturday. Now, those of you that know Gunner know that what I'm about to tell you is true. He texted back and said, I'm all booked up on Saturday. Oh, like what? Frisbee golf? I mean, what do you have going on? I mean, somehow I have been able to carve out 3 hours to get up there and 3 hours to get back, and I've got a few things going on myself. Then he texted back and said, maybe you guys could just drop off the key. So that gets a phone call, right, from me. So I call him. I said, I'm pretty tough, so I can handle all sorts of things, but I want you to envision a scenario where your mother comes up 3 hours and then turns around and comes home 3 hours and doesn't see you. If that's the way you were going to roll, you are on your own. I will not defend you at all. You're done. He says, you have a good point. But I'm still booked up on Saturday, is what he said. And you know what I did? I chose a different day. I just picked a different day. And you say, well, what's the big deal in that? Well, that just means you don't understand the depth of my impatience. It took everything I had to do one simple thing like that. My guess is you may not understand the depth of your impatience, your sense of entitlement to your agenda, your schedule, your time. And this is a stark warning to all of us. This is why we're here. It's for the people. It's the people. And they're idle. And they're weak. They're faint-hearted. Be patient with them all. Love them like a nursing mother. Love them like a loving father. And then Paul gives us this incredible encouragement, reminding us that this is not what we're doing, it's what God will do. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the grace and the mercy to allow an impatient man to preach on patience, and to allow a hurried man to preach on taking time to care for the idle, the weak, and the faint-hearted. May you give all of us the grace to love the people that you've put in our life, sovereignly put in our life, for their care and for our sanctification. And I pray that you would give us eyes to see, eyes to see the challenged people in our lives, ears to hear your word to remind us to be patient. Thank you for the reminder today of our unending need for the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.